Good evening to everyone. As already mentioned, this evening we gather together for our communion service. And hopefully you've spent some time reflecting on this, maybe this upcoming week, maybe this afternoon, or this week behind us, or even this afternoon, on what communion is, what it means to you. We are going to partake of the emblems, the bread and the juice, the emblems of our Lord's broken body. And yeah, that it would be meaningful to us, that we would remember what Christ has done for us. Not that this is just a ritual. In fact, much more than that, but it would be something that we are renewed and we practice this every half year, but could it be fresh to us every time we do it? Sometimes for myself, when something happens again and again, it becomes kind of ordinary, you might say. But I try to be renewed each time I take communion on what it actually means. And sometimes in order to appreciate something, I think that we need to go back and look at what actually happened, or what are we saved from? And to start the message, we're going to look at what Christ has done for us. That's what we're going to be at most. But first, we're going to look at the Old Covenant and New Covenant. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10. It is Paul's writings. I'm going to read the first 10 verses and make a few comments on that. And then we are going to look at what Christ has done for us through his suffering. Hebrews 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then he said, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, and that he may establish the second. By the which will we are, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So here we have a little bit of the comparison of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We see in the first verse, the law, or the Old Covenant, was a shadow of things to come. It was not what was going to be fulfilled later, but it was a shadow. It was the very image of things. And in my studying, I seen somewhere someone had written, "Why would you want the picture of someone if you could actually speak to them in person?" That's somewhat of a comparison. That's what the law was. It was a shadow of what was to come. Then we see sacrifices could only cover. They did not cleanse the conscience. Verse 2 says, would they not have ceased to be offered if they had been able to cleanse the conscience? Would they not have ceased to offer them? But it's because it had to be a continual renewal of a covering of the sin that was committed. And then animal sacrifice was designed only to be temporary until the coming of Jesus. And we understand that because we can read of that. Then verses 6 and 7, it talks, "In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure." And back up to verse 5, it says, "But a body thou hast prepared me." And that body being Jesus, we understand that to be Jesus, the body that was prepared to be the ultimate sacrifice. And verse 7, I do believe this was Jesus speaking. It said, or this comes out of Psalm 40. It's copied from Psalm 40. It says, "Lo, I come." Then there's some words in parentheses. I'm going to skip that. It says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." It is Jesus submitting to the will of God, that submission to offering himself for a sacrifice for the whole world. Then verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that, as I mentioned earlier, the animal sacrifices, they covered every time that they were simply a covering, and they had to do it repeatedly. It was not something that stayed. But Jesus, his offering, his sacrifice was the offering once and for all. It does not need to be done again. It never will be done again. We are not to add to it. We're not to take anything away from it that is to mar it. The plan had always been for Jesus to come into the world and die as an atonement for our sin. It is because of this great gift and the offering of the body of Jesus that we can be sanctified. We see that there in verse 10. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. That is very key, that once for all, it is not something that is to happen continually. So how can I appreciate the gift if I don't know the alternative? Or if I don't know what else could have been? I heard an example said already. If I would get stopped by a police officer and he said, you are going to get a speeding ticket because you were going 55 miles an hour. And I would say, I thought the speed limit was 55 miles an hour. I had no idea that I was going over the speed limit. And he says, no, it was 35. And then I realized that I'm in the wrong. And then he offers the gift. He says, so you were unaware, so I'm going to leave you off with a warning. He could have said, previously he could have came to the window and said, you were going 55, but I'm going to leave you off with a warning. I would have said, and? I didn't know I was violating the law. But the posted speed limit was 35. Now I understand, and I can understand the gift. That is on a very small scale, knowing what we're saved from. So the first one I want to look at is Jesus died as a substitute. I'm going to be flipping to a few different passages. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at Jesus dying as a substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The penalty for our sin was death. I do believe we understand that. The penalty for sin is death. The cross that he hung on was for you and for me. The mockings and the beatings, they were not done because of his wrongdoing, but because of ours. But why would he offer himself like this? Why would he be a substitute? And it is so we could be made righteous. And to think of it as him being the substitute for sin, one that knew no sin, but he became sin for us so that we could be free, so we could be made righteous in God. Through the gospel accounts in the crucifixion story, there's the time when he's on the cross, when he feels the forsaking of God, he feels the wrath of God when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe he feels the burden of our sin upon him. Sometimes I wonder if, for myself, if I don't feel the full effect of the story of the crucifixion because it's been so long ago, but Jesus has died for our sin today, for the sin way back then, but also for the sin today. And it's significant that we understand that without that, we have nothing. To not have that substitute, we are lost. Jesus died for our reconciliation. Staying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go up to verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. To reconcile is to restore peace between two opposing parties. I'm sure you understand that to some extent. When reconciliation is needed, generally the offending party goes to the other and make amends. And oftentimes when there is an issue, it goes both ways. But generally, the one maybe in more of the wrong would go to the other. But it says that all things are of God, who hath reconciled himself and reconciled us to himself. He is the one doing the reconciling, yet God cannot wrong us. We are the one that have wronged him. But for him to have reconciled us is just another one of God in his mercy. But God in his mercy, he made it possible for us to be reconciled even before we realized that we needed it. Even before, obviously before any of us even were born, this plan of salvation was already laid out, already for us to take a hold of if we will. All these things are here we can pick them up, we can claim them, but we have to be willing. And we have to accept Jesus. He died, he rose again 2,000 or so years ago, and it is a free gift, but we have to still be willing to accept it. It is for everyone, but not everyone takes the free gift, and that is what we need to do. The third one, he died for our redemption. I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. To redeem. Redemption, the root word for redemption is redeem. To redeem is to release from slavery by the payment of a price. And I put some emphasis on by the payment of a price. And we understand that Jesus has paid that price. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is death. And that's what the law said. Those that sinned, they had to die. The penalty for sin is death. That is the curse of the law that is upon us until Jesus paid that price. We are now free. We were slaves to sin, but we don't have to be any longer. Like I mentioned earlier, this gift is for everyone. It is for us to take, but we have to accept it. It is not automatic. The payment that Christ paid for our redemption was extremely great. Obviously, I said he gave his life for that, for our redemption. We can read stories of slaves when slavery was still in America. There was times when a certain slave was redeemed. The master was paid off and a certain slave could go free. There was a price, and the price was oftentimes large. But there was freedom after that. They were redeemed, they were released after the payment, the great price, whatever it may have been. And that was the same for us. We were slaves to sin. There was a payment that needed to be made. And the payment was death. But we could not pay that of ourselves. But Jesus stepped in and he paid that price. He died for our redemption. Fourthly, he died for our propitiation. To propitiate is to satisfy the wrath of another person by means of an offering or gift. You may turn to 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2, I'll start at verse 1, says, My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The wrath of God is kind of an unfriendly term, you might say, but God is a holy God, and God is a just God, and God hates sin. God cannot put up with sin, so there has to be payment. And I mentioned about the payment of sin, the wrath of God on sin. Justice must be served for payment for sin. And Jesus stood in that gap. All four of these points could kind of be summarized together. It all comes down to Jesus standing in the gap for our sin. There is nothing we can do to pay for our own sin. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Payment is required. Payment is needed. But we are helpless when it comes to that. And Jesus, the Son of God, came down as a baby, grew up. That was his life's journey, to stand in the gap for us. And tonight we're going to, as he commanded, to remember this, to eat of the bread, to drink of the juice, that we would not forget of what Christ has done for us. We all like, I think, we like justice. We feel justice must be. But oftentimes when it comes to ourselves, it's maybe a little less. But justice must be served. And God says that. Justice will be served. There has to be a payment. And as we heard, Jesus was that payment for us. He was our substitute. Somebody had to fill in that space. We needed to be reconciled. Oftentimes speaking of reconciliation, we think of the bridge. If you can picture the two cliffs, man on one side, God on the other, the separation that sin caused, and the bridge, the reconciliation, the closing of the gap to bring the two parties together. It was Jesus. It was Jesus on the cross. Our reconciliation was through his death. Our redemption, we needed to be redemed. We had the curse of the law hanging over us, which was our life. And obviously giving of our life doesn't redeem our life because we're dead. But Jesus was able to do that. He paid the price. And then he stood in the gap for the wrath of God between our sin and God. Us being destroyed was protected by what Christ has done for us. And then just as a summary, we deserve to die, but Jesus died in our place. We were separate from God, but Jesus restored this relationship. We were in bondage to sin, but Jesus made you free. You deserved the wrath of God, but Jesus appeased his wrath. And all of these things happened through his death. It just can't be overstated what Christ has done for us through his death. Let's not minimize it. Let's not allow this to become a ritual. But as we partake, think of what Christ has done, and that it wouldn't end here, but that we would leave here renewed, revived in wanting to live for Christ because of what he's done for us, because he has done more than any of us ever could. And here at the bottom of my page, I just wrote, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, that I may go free." All of these things really free us. The substitution, the reconciliation, the redemption, and the propitiation. Through Christ and his work on the cross, we can be free. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to turn the time over to Lester, and we'll take part in communion. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Lord, we come before you this evening, and as we remember what you have done for us, your work on the cross, your suffering, your death, Lord, help us to be moved again by what you've done for us. Help us to not ever take it for granted, but to realize that it's only through you that we can have eternal life. Lord, I just pray that we would honor you through our communion service tonight. Just pray this in your name. Amen.